Good evening. Thank you for being here, fathers. Thank you, wives, for letting them be here. Joe and Polly, this is going to be a tough commute. We want to help you with that. One other prayer request I'd like to ask you about. Down, Mark. One other prayer request I'd like to bring before you is several people, I think five ladies and Janice and I, and maybe some others too that I don't know about, are going down to San Diego Escondido area for the Institute IBCDIS, stands for Institute of Biblical Counseling and Discipleship, Summer Institute. And it's a program or a conference put on by the IBCD organization, which Jim Neuheiser is the director for. He has been in our church several times. We have attended that conference for a number of years, members of our body here, and have been really blessed by the teaching, the guidance, the materials that they have. They work with the concept of nouthetic counseling. They are involved with NANC, the National Association of Nouthetic Counseling. Nouthetic means, literally means from the word, Greek word, nouthetia means to admonish. And specifically those that hold to nouthetic counseling, hold to admonishing using scripture that is Christ-centered. And it's a very good time. And if you write down on your notes, if you are taking notes tonight, IBCDSI, that'll help you remember to pray for us. Institute for Biblical Counseling Discipleship Summer Institute. It also stands for Introduction, Background, Context, Dealing with the Issue, Summing Up Love, and Improving My Walk. Coincidence, huh? That worked out that way. So I had to tweak it a little bit, but not very much. All right. Our topic tonight is Love is Not Arrogant or Rude. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time defining or talking about arrogance or rudeness. They're pretty self-evident. We'll talk a little bit about that. But I primarily want to talk about what was going on in the church at Corinth, which is in some way things that we have in our lives, in our organization here, our organism here. What things were behind those, what the issues were, and what the solutions were, and then how to apply those in our lives. And I just tell you guys, I have been really blessed by this series. It's been so fruitful for me to hear, to look at these concepts again and again, and the way that Phil and Cliff have blended that with what we're doing on Sunday morning has just really been rich. I trust that you've been blessed by that. So turn to 1 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at a number of passages in 1 Corinthians. You can go to 13 right now, because I want you to look at the last verse in chapter 12. Paul says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." This is a really important statement in our understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a hinge. It's a turning point. What Paul is saying here is that in light of all that I've said up to this point and all the things that I've talked about, the things that you're doing. I want to show you a more excellent way. Now, we'll see that he's threaded solutions and admonitions and corrections through this, but primarily what he is concerned about here is that they understand that they've got to do things differently than they've been doing. They're on the road to disaster if they don't change. And we'll see some of that. So we're going to look at some things about them and who they were and the situation that they were in their church and what caused that and how love, a better understanding of love, is so, so important for them as it is for us. Allow me to pray before we start this evening. Father, we do thank you so much. Our hearts are so grateful and overflowing with gratitude for what you have done for us. Father, we are here tonight as the Corinthians were in their church because of your love for us. For without your love demonstrated in your Son, we would have no place in this house. Father, tonight as we look at that love demonstrated to its uttermost in your Son, help us to love you more. Give us a desire to be more like you. Give us this desire that is so important to love one another. Help us to understand what motivates us to do that, how we can become more like you in our lives. For your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 1 Corinthians stands out from other passages that Paul wrote, especially in this particular book. It's poetic, contains allegory, it's dramatic. Chapter 13 is broad sweeping. Verses 1 through 3 explain the necessity of love. As Pastor Phil demonstrated to us as he exegeted this passage, and Mark and Dean did too, without love, we are nothing. And that word kind that Mark talked about 2 weeks ago is so important. As he pointed out to us, it really means useful. If we're kind, we're useful. If we're not kind, we're not useful. And verses 4 through 7 demonstrate or talk about the character of love. What love looks like. What are the characteristics of love? That in itself is not really a definition of love. Those are the manifestations or the character of love. And then 8 through 13 talks about the permanence of love. It will never end. God is love. He is eternal. Love is eternal. So we have to ask ourselves, why is this here? Why is 1 Corinthians 13 here? And most specifically and accurately, it is to help them, the Corinthians, in the proper use of their spiritual gifts in relationships in the body of Christ at Corinth. And the marvelous thing about this is not only is it written to them, but it is written to us. And another marvelous thing is that as we grow and properly work together in the body, one of our highest callings, we grow and live properly in other areas of our lives as well. And although this passage in chapter 13 is not addressed to couples about to be married, it is certainly applicable to them. That's one of the areas, the times that we hear that passage quoted so frequently. But it is also useful for our friends and our co-workers and our kids, in our relationship with our wives. But really it is written to believers in the body. And as we've heard over and over again the last couple of weeks, Jesus said, the world will know you are my disciples by what? Your love for one another. That is what should stand out. This is what an approved servant does. He serves with love. Service without love is nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 contains a list of attributes, manifestations, fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Over all of these is love. We'll see that love is an umbrella that when actions, thoughts, and actions and responses are done in love, it's like a covering that assures success of those actions. It's a fruit of the Spirit that was demonstrated by Jesus and is to be emulated by us. Why did the Corinthian church act in a way that was unbecoming of Christians? They lacked love. So Paul here is going to help them with that. Why do we sometimes not act in a way that is becoming to Christians? Because we are imperfect in our love. Only Jesus was perfect in his love. We won't be this side of glory. So love is an ongoing pursuit. Although their behavior could have been influenced by the culture they lived in, you know, something about the church in Corinth, the city of Corinth that it was located in. It was a pagan, idolatrous, brood, filled with debauchery. It was a terrible place. Whatever the reason was, whatever influenced them, the culture, the current practices in their society, the weak leadership, ignorance, lack of knowledge, Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit, is going to teach us what is really the cause of lack of love and this kind of activity. Unloving thinking, responses, and actions. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And first of all, we read in 1 through 3, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to point out to you that these were Christians. Some might say, and there's probably some evidence that some weren't, but some might say that this was a non-Christian church. That's not the case. How do we know that? And why are they Christians? It says that we know that because they were called by God. Why are they Christians? Because they were called by God. It wasn't their lifestyle. It wasn't their goodness. It wasn't their loving kindness to one another, obviously, that caused them to be saints. It was the call of God, by the will of God, that they were Christians. 4 through 7 is an interesting passage. And by the way, he called them out of his love for them. He called them because he loved them. Verse 4 through 7, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Now, Paul often, in the middle of sentences, interjects something that breaks a sentence up, and he does that here. And it's important to see that, because if you don't, you can either get confused or miss the meaning altogether. He says here that they have received grace, and he's not limiting this to saving grace, but in fact, specifically, grace in or from Christ Jesus that was given so that they could be enriched in him, or as he is, in all speech and knowledge. And knowledge, as we know, leads to action. Listen to it again. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now let me skip the interjection here. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. I'll skip this. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Paul is saying here that you were given all the spiritual gifts and everything necessary to apply those spiritual gifts properly in the knowledge of him. And verse 6, he interjects in there as kind of a point of encouragement. He says, because you know where he's going right after this, don't you? He says in verse 6, there has been some change. There's evidence that you are Christians because there's change in your life. There's a testimony about that. But he's alluding to here, we got to deal with some things that have not changed. You are not doing the things the way you should, and sometimes you're not even doing them at all. And you've been given grace. You've been given all the gifts that are necessary and all the power to do them. The gifts were resident, but the proper use of them was not dominant. Amplified Bible says, grace was given such that you are not consciously falling behind or lacking in any special spiritual endowment or Christian grace, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in your souls by the Holy Spirit. Paul lets them know that they were given the gifts they needed and all of the gifts that they needed to the intent of the Holy Spirit, which is for what? The common good, to serve the body. But it was that they were not taking place at all. They were not using the gifts, or they were using them in a proper way. And today that happens in our churches. You know that. You see it on TV. Improper use of the gift. Misuse of the gift. Why? Why could that happen? Paul's going to give us some answers. Not using the gifts at all. Why would that happen? Paul's going to give us some answers. So something about the context. How does Paul know that this is an issue in this church? There's evidence that he puts before them because they need to know. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and there may be what? No divisions among you. There were divisions. That's the evidence. Verse 11, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. Chapter 3, verse 3. If you are still the flesh for a while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? There was jealousy and strife. Divisions and quarrels and strife. And Paul points out to them throughout this book what the thoughts and actions were that led to these divisions and quarrels and strife. And chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, there's There's arrogance. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, they thought too highly of themselves. He mentions that several times. Verse 21 of the same chapter, he says, let no one boast in men. There was improper boasting. Included in this was, in chapter 5, was sexual immorality. That's an extreme form of rudeness. Improper, totally improper. In chapter 11, this is hard for Paul. This is hard for us to read. It was hard for him to write this to them. In chapter 11, verse 16, he says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practices, nor do the churches of God. It's not acceptable to be a fighter, to be contentious. And Paul, and he goes on, that's not a conclusive list. Paul goes on. Paul threads the solution throughout this book as well. And he does not withhold this information from them. Now, if I can find my notes, I won't withhold it from you. Paul starts right out at the beginning of the book, and he threads the solution throughout the book. He says to them in verse 4, as we looked at, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him. There's a solution. We were given grace in him and are enriched in him. Now, what's this passage about? What's this little portion about? It's about sanctification. It's about living the way we are called to live, walking according to the manner to which we are called. Let me just kind of paraphrase this section for you just a little. In using our gifts in relationship, they're always in relationship. Gifts are to be used in the body. We must use the gifts for the intended purpose, number one, and number two, use them in a manner that is correct, effective, and proper. And what this section right here is saying is that we are to act like Jesus when we are exercising our gifts in the body. Otherwise, we are nothing. Paul states in chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Act like Jesus. And Paul said, I'm committed to acting like Jesus. Follow me as I act like Jesus. Here's a love principle that is a solution to their issues. Act like Jesus. Paul deals with the issue head on in chapter 12, in verse 24b, second half of that verse. He's here talking about spiritual gifts. He's focusing in on the misuse of their spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, verse 24, he says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Verse 25, that there may be what? No division in the body. Isn't that interesting? God composed the body. And if the body acts in the way that he intended it to act, with the purposes and in the right ways, there will be no division. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. What was the issue? Divisions, strife, quarrels. What was the cause? a lack of doing what he said right here. Verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. What is he saying? He's saying, you can't do this. You can't say, I don't need you. That kind of self-centeredness manifested as independence is going to cause divisions. They said, well, my gift is better than your gift. I rank higher than you. I know better. Arrogance. I am worth more than you. I want more attention. I'm a part of the body that needs more attention than you. Some were not using their gifts. Others were using them improperly. So what was the cause of this? How did they get to this point? Or how did they not get to the point of using their gifts in the proper, loving way? Probably the most pointed verse passage that you can look at is James chapter 4. Remember the symptom here. The issue here was the quarrels and fights. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because, here it is, you ask wrongly. To spend it on your passions, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship or thinking like the world is enmity with God? What was the problem? Self-centeredness. I want what I want. And usually I want it now. Impatience is there too. And in that passage, you know, James goes on to give the solution too as well. Verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So this needs to be taken seriously. Self-centeredness, as promoted by the world, is a good thing. According to the Bible, we need to take it very seriously as sin that it is. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Self-centeredness guarantees sin. Self-centeredness, self-love is always the cause of quarrels and fights and divisions. It's always a part of the problem that can be identified as self-love, self-centeredness, wanting what we want. As opposed to what? In contrast to what? Wanting what God wants. And at least in some ways, we are like the Corinthians if we're struggling with this. Love is not arrogant or rude. It should be fairly clear. Arrogance literally means puffed up, proud of what we know, what we can do, who we know, etc. Rude is any form of speech or action that is inappropriate, not edifying to those around us, our actions or words, not building one another up. I want to take a quick look at John chapter 13. It's just been wonderful that we've spent so much time in that passage. there's some great examples of both sides of this coin of love and arrogance and rudeness in John chapter 13. So turn there with me. And we'll pick up in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God and was going back. That's an interesting statement. That points to the fact that Jesus fully knew who he was and what he was doing and where he was going. I mean, he goes on to demonstrate love, fully knowing this. He goes on to do what he's going to do with the disciples, fully knowing these facts. He rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Now, we don't think too much about that, but as Phil was talking about it this morning, all of these steps are in there because they're so contrary, they're so unusual for someone in his position, creator and sustainer of the earth, the savior of all the saints, the perfect example to the church. For him to do this is just, I mean, it was uncultural for anybody in any kind of position above a slave to hold a towel, to wash feet, to hold a basin, to kneel down before somebody. All of these steps. And he came to Simon Peter and said, Lord, do you wash my feet? That's an interesting question. What has he been doing? He's been washing the disciples' feet. Why does he ask this statement? We'll get a little insight to this. And Jesus answers him, what am I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. What is Jesus saying to Peter? Stop talking, Peter. Watch and listen and learn. Simon Peter said to him, first mistake, you shall never wash my feet. What kind of statement is that? That's arrogant. That's a proud statement coming from a proud man. And Jesus just said to him, Peter, you're not going to understand. Essentially, close your mouth. It'll come to you later. Be patient. Trust me. All of this will make sense at some point. And Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. Telling the creator of the world what to do. Unfortunately, I do that too often. I want what I want. I want it now. I want it differently than what he has laid out. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me, Peter. This is a big decision. If you don't want to wash me to wash you, better watch out what you ask for, Peter. Simon Peter said to him, oh, okay. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Okay, if you're going to wash me, here's how you need to wash me, Jesus. Now he stepped from being arrogant to rude. Unfortunately, not only do I not want God to do what he wants to do, I want to tell him what to do when I want him to do it and how to do it. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew it was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you. So here we have contrasted Peter's arrogance and rudeness with Jesus's kindness and patience and humility as a loving servant. A willing, loving servant. But as we know, Peter becomes more like Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion and so forth, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for what? He's saying to the people in the dispersion, you were called, you are the elect, for what? Obedience to Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you for this. Verses 13 through 15. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Peter got sober-minded and he's teaching these people how to be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that would be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Peter learned what it was like when you were conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Didn't work. My way is not better than God's way. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and envy and all slander. What was the struggle that these guys had in the midst of John chapter 13? Pastor Phil went to it in Luke this morning. Envy. Who's going to be the greatest here? They were boasting and they were envious. The very things that 1 Corinthians 13 says is not demonstration of, not evidence of love. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Just I'll paraphrase this as we're running out of time. Jesus teaches the leaders to be humble servants of the flock. Jesus tried to lord, or God, Peter tried to lord over Jesus how to wash his feet. And Peter has learned that if you want to be an effective leader, you cannot lord it over the people. Verses 1 through 6. And then he goes on to tell the rest in this group that he is writing to, humble yourselves to one another. Summing up love. 2 John verse 6 says, love is obedience to God. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. That's a really good beginning to a definition of love. Obey God. Do what he says. Here, you've heard me say before, I think it's important that we have in our minds a clear understanding so that we can test our own actions, so we explain to people, we can help other people, we can exercise self-control. We need to have a good, clear definition of love in our mind. Love is doing the highest good for the other person as defined by God, no matter what the cost. And I would add this into it. I would encourage you to develop this yourself, but you can use mine as a basis if you want. But love is doing the highest good as defined by God for the other person in a way that Jesus did it, no matter what the cost. It has to do with obedience. It has to do with doing what his word says. It has to do with focus on the other person, not on myself. That passage in Philippians chapter 2 that we looked at this morning is so important in light of that. It has to do with self-sacrifice first and foremost. When Peter said to Jesus, you're not going to go down there and die at the hands of the chief priests and the elders. What was the issue there? Peter wanted Jesus to do what he wanted to do. That was, you know, one of the first exposures we have to Peter's self-centeredness. And Jesus turns to him and says, and to the other disciples, he says, unless you pick up your cross and die to yourself daily, you cannot be my disciple. And if you don't do that, you will not have love. And the world will not know that you are my disciple. So love requires self-denial. Doing what God wants, not what I want. Well, having a biblical definition of love is a good thing. It's not an end-all. It's not really, it's not a motivator. It's just a filter. What we need is a motivator. We need motivation to love, to use our spiritual gifts in a way that are proper, and in fact, to use them, to be motivated to use them. It's just easier to sit home and not do anything. That's easier, isn't it? It's hard work. It's messy using your spiritual gifts. It takes effort, and sometimes you're not appreciated. You can wash somebody's feet, and they can tell you you're doing it wrong. So we need motivation so that we do it and we do it properly. And the greatest motivator is love. And the greatest example of love is what Christ did for us on the cross. And again, I'll go back to Colossians chapter 1. And he says to the church in Colossae in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and listen to this, and of the love you have for all the saints. Done. They don't need to hear anymore. They got it nailed, right? They're loving each other. No. What did I say earlier? We're imperfect. We need to grow in this area till the end of our time here on earth. So he says to them, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you and is indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of truth, the grace of God and truth. The gospel causes growth in love. Let me just put it this way. You want to act like Jesus? Got to think like Jesus. If you want to think like Jesus, you got to think about Jesus. And you got to think about Jesus the way Scripture tells us to think about him. Because if we think about him the way we want to think about him, we're going to distort it. Because the heart of man, as Mark said this morning in our Sunday school classes, we're talking about church membership. The heart of man is evil. It's important in the body to understand this, that we need to think like Jesus, so we act like Jesus, and the way we do that is we think about Jesus as Scripture tells us to. So Paul doesn't stop there as he's writing to the church of Colossae. He goes on to give them the gospel one more time. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That's where we were. by our own doing. That's where we belong. The passage goes on to say, he died on the cross to deliver us from the domain of darkness. Love is our motivator. And love is demonstrated on the cross. Look, Peter got it. Peter grasped these truths. And the progressive, and the Holy Spirit progressively changed Peter into a man that could not only preach it and teach it and write it, but demonstrate it in his life. And let me leave you with this last passage here as a point of encouragement to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses, or chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Here, Peter's talking about the same thing Paul was talking about. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Demonstrating the divine nature. His very essence is in us by the Holy Spirit and by the knowledge of him as we think about him, as Scripture tells us to, we will become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, same word as in James chapter 4. For this very reason, here's our task. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue or moral excellence, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, not doing what I want to do, rather what God wants us to do, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with what? Love. Doing these things in love, with love, motivated by love, guarantees their success. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guaranteed success. Without love, nothing. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten what? The gospel. That he was cleansed from his former sin. Lacking these qualities, what do? Go back to the gospel. What did God do? Who am I? What did he do? Where am I now? Therefore, my brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Father, I trust that the words that will stick and the principles and thoughts that will motivate us and guide us will only be from you. Lord, thank you that you died for us, that we might have this, not only this great transaction from who we were to where we are now, but that we will be motivated by your great act of love for your glory and your honor in your body. In Jesus' name, amen.